Our epistle lesson for this Sunday is probably not familiar. It comes from the second Corinthians, the chapter 8, and it's the Apostle Paul talking to the church there about following through with their commitment. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches in Macedonia. For a severe ordeal of affliction, during that affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this manner I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. God bless the reading. In the hearing of this word. Amen. This being what we call Commitment Sunday, let's talk about commitment. A commitment is an agreement or a pledge to give something or to do something. And while many consider making a commitment synonymous with making a promise, perhaps to the point of a formal contract, I prefer a more theological term. A commitment involves entering into a covenant relationship. Studies have shown, however, that as a society, we are less likely to make a formal commitment than in the past. That especially applies to making a commitment to an organization or an institution, and to some extent to an employer. We are certainly experiencing that at a national trend as it relates to making a commitment to organized religion. Yet studies have also shown that making commitments to institution is generationally cyclical. My parents' generation, for example, and in general, were big on committing to being a member of and being involved in a variety of organizations and institutional life, including church life. They were joiners. Us baby boomers, not as much. The younger generations, even less. Yet one study that believes that generational change is cyclical, and they cite a four-generation cycle that has repeated itself three times now since the mid-1800s. They believe that organizational involvement will return, with perhaps the next generation or soon thereafter. Well, we'll see. But now, for those of us who consider ourselves people of faith, there is an undeniable spiritual commitment and component to making a commitment. And you may be surprised to learn, however, that the word translated in English as commitment appears only one time in the entire Bible. And that's in Leviticus, and that's in reference to God making a commitment. So after doing some searching for a biblical reference of some kind that expresses this theme of commitment, I found a story in 2 Corinthians 8 that I had just read. And since it never makes an appearance as an assigned lectionary passage, you indeed may be unfamiliar with it. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Christian community in Corinth, which is located in modern-day southern Greece, makes an appeal to that congregation to follow through with their previous commitment to take up a collection of money to help the saints in Jerusalem. Paul has sent Titus to receive their collection. So Paul appeals to their earnestness by first telling them about the churches in Macedonia who, quote, during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, you don't often hear the terms abundant joy and extreme poverty in the same sentence. Yet it is commonplace for Paul to refer to experiencing joy even in the midst of affliction, something that I suspect is fairly hard for most of us to do. And Paul explains how those churches in Macedonia voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, and that they even begged earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to help the Christian community in Jerusalem. Their need to give and make a contribution was even greater than the church's need to receive. And this is a phenomenon that is just as true for us today. There is psychological evidence to support the phrase, to give is better than to receive. Paul then gets to the heart of the matter with verses that caught my attention. They provide a necessary reflection upon the church's commitment to good stewardship by actively participating in God's work in and through the ministry of a local congregation. One like College Hill. Quoting Paul, it is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. Commitment is what is needed to transform a promise into reality. So how can we apply that to our community of faith? Well, College Hill has begun many remarkable ministries over the past century, and according to our means at any given time. And some of those have been followed through to completion, while many others remain continuing efforts, such as reaching out to those in need right here in the Kendall Whittier neighborhood. And perhaps the greatest theme that runs throughout this congregation's history has been its commitment to a ministry of social justice as an expression of our corporate spirituality. And the good news of Paul's message is if the eagerness and earnestness is there, then whatever it is that we offer to God through the work and ministry of this congregation is acceptable. And according to what each of us has, not according to what we do not have. Here's an important reminder, as stated in the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary. If we wait to share until we find ourselves with surplus, we may never share. Because we have been subtly acculturated to think we never have enough. In the process, we readily lose sight of how much is genuinely ample. And accordingly, we are sometimes blind as to how much we really have to share. And furthermore, our sharing does not have to be solely or even primarily relegated to our goods and possessions. Our time, though we may also feel overdrawn there, is often the dearest giving of ourselves. We are left face to face then with our own personal level of commitment to contribute to the completion of what we have begun, knowing, of course, that God's work in the world is never finished. Yet it takes all of us contributing and working together in order to most effectively fulfill the mission to which we believe we are called. And the Reverend Tyler Edwards, while pastor at Cornerstone Christian Church in Joplin, Missouri, he wrote a book in 2011 entitled, you'll love this, Zombie Church, Breathing Life Back into the Body of Christ. And in it he writes, the problem that we are facing in the church today is that we have so many Christians who have made a decision to believe in Jesus, but not a commitment to follow him. That, of course, has been a primary critique from the progressive side of the theological and social spectrum for quite some time now. But let's be honest. If the church has any chance of being relevant now and especially in the future, we need to continue to move from talking about God to having an experience of God. That is something we're learning from the younger generations. And that is why Edwards encourages his church readers, get plugged in at your church. Find a way to invest yourself. Let's change the church's problem from where do we find the help we need to what can we do with the help we have? This brings us back to the issue at hand, commitment. And I want to close this morning's reflection on completing what we have begun with a definition of commitment as stated in a poem that I have found on all places, urbandictionary.com. And I posted it this morning to both my personal and church Facebook page. One of the few things you can post from urbandictionary.com. Commitment is what transforms the promise into reality. It is the words that speak boldly of your intentions and the actions which speak louder than words. It is making the time when there is none, coming through time after time after time, year after year after year. Commitment is the stuff character is made of, the power to change the face of things. It is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. Well, through our commitment to God's mission for you and me and for College Hill, let us heed Paul's admonition to complete, to work on completing all that we have begun. Amen.